Corinthians 12, where we pick up where we left off last week. So last week we covered verses 1 through 11, where Paul begins to address what's going on there at Corinth. And there's a lot going on in this church, isn't there? A lot of immaturity. They want to know what it means to be spiritual, and they thought that they were quite spiritual. But as a matter of fact, it turns out that they were an immature church that chose to fight and bicker about just about everything. And so they were arguing over who had the greater gifts and using that as a means to lift themselves above others in their congregation. And so over the next several weeks, we'll continue to work through this section. The next three chapters, Paul will be dealing with spiritual gifts. And about really the thing that they are most deficient in this church is actually love. Love. And Jesus told his disciples that they will know that you are disciples by the way that you love one another. And so this church was struggling to have concern, to have love for each other. So today we're going to be reading verses 12 through 31. We've got a lot to work through, and so let's get to it. Starting at verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Let's pray. Our Father, this morning in this place, please guide our thoughts and our minds to be more like yours. Well, we know it's by your word that you choose to transform us as you send out your Spirit to do a mighty work in our hearts. And so this morning, God, please apply this to this church, that there would be no division amongst this body, that our character would look more like yours. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've traveled much by airplane, you've probably noted the distinction as you get on board. You know, if you've ever traveled even overseas where they expect you to be on a plane for a long period of time, you normally, unless you're seated first class, you walk past those first class seats, right? And if you've ever seen those, that's like riding in the lap of luxury. You get to have practically a bed and your own personal television and people to wait on you. And so as you make your way past those seats, when you're thinking, man, it sure would be nice to ride there, on your way back to coach like I've traveled, to cram yourself into one of those small seats, where you can't move around very good, and you think about the next several hours, I'm going to have to sit here still in this seat, and I can't stretch out, I can't move around. You're like cattle being herded or crammed into the back. In this church, there are some people that thought themselves to be first class. And everybody else in the church, they wanted to be coach. They're riding second class to their first. And so I think that's what Paul continues to come back again and again to, that there's not first class Christians. There are Christians, and there are those who aren't Christians. In last week's text, we saw that Paul wanted to direct them to the fact that if you are a Christian, you are spiritual, because a Christian is one who has the Holy Spirit. There are some here at Corinth that want to be super spiritual, and they don't have equal concern for all the members of the church. And so there are fragmentations, cliques. Individualism is rampant there in Corinth. And this created division amongst the people of God. God is not pleased with division in His church. And we should not be pleased when there is division amongst ours. When a church is divided, the mission of the church is compromised. And we spent several weeks talking about the mission of our church. It's about growing as disciples, making new disciples for Jesus Christ. And if we can't get along inside of our own church, if those in Corinth couldn't get along inside of their own church, how could they expect to make disciples? They're supposed to be following Jesus. If everybody's following Jesus and their eyes are all pointed toward Him, they have a common mission. But if each person has something they want to do on their own or shine the spotlight on themselves, they're not making disciples of Jesus Christ. They're trying to make disciples of themselves. If the people can't get along together, they certainly aren't going to work well together. They aren't going to minister to one another's needs. They're not going to carry each other's burdens. So division destroys the church. And you know who loves division? Satan loves division. He loves to sow the seeds of division amongst God's people. But he hates it when people who, from a worldly perspective, who wouldn't normally get along in any other setting, they can come together and worship the Lord God together, serve together, sacrificially give amongst one another for a common vision of seeing Jesus glorified. I think Satan hates that. There are all sorts of ways that we could be divided here in our church. Those who are ministry leaders could be pitted against those who serve in their ministries. Those who are behind the scenes could be angry at those who are up front. Those who give more could be divided against those who seem to be giving less. In Corinth, if there was a way to divide, they found it. And so Paul again and again has dealt with this problem as it manifested itself in various ways. He's constantly drawing their attention to the fact that your eyes should be pointed toward Jesus. It's about glorifying Him. It's about the gospel that He came to give to us. It's not about our own personal gospels. It's not our own personal mission. We've all been brought together by one God, one Spirit, one sacrifice, one baptism. So as we come together, we should never, ever be divided. But we see it happening here again with spiritual gifts. They argued over which person had the better one, so they might be able to gain a little bit of esteem there in the church. And God would have us to know this morning that there are distinctions in roles within the congregation. There are differences in the roles that each person is going to have here. There are distinctions in service. People are going to serve in different ways inside of this church. God is going to call you to different places of service. And there's going to be different gifts. We're not all going to be like one another in the gifts that we've received from God, but everybody here is necessary. We need every part doing its part for this to function as a healthy body. And so God has ordered His church. He's arranged it in such a way, and He's distributed the gifts here that there will be no division. There should be no division in this body or any other church, but that we will have need and love for everyone here. And He uses a great illustration in this passage, doesn't He? He uses the illustration of the human body and how it's supposed to function well, all the parts working together, so that it'll be a healthy body, a growing body. And so the first thing that He tells us is that there are many parts. There are many parts to one body, verses 12 through 14. There's many parts to one body. In last week's passage, we saw that Paul wanted to emphasize the variation and the differences of gifts, but that there was one God who was the source of all of them. So there's differences in gifts, but one God. We all go to the same source for what we receive from Him. God is a generous God, and He gives generously to His people. Each person here has received what you have by the grace of God. Each person there in Corinth received what they had by God's grace. Nobody took it for themselves. Nobody deserved it. Nobody bought it. Nobody had favor with God in such a way that they would get something better than somebody else. Each person received what they had from the same source as their brother. So here the emphasis this morning is the number of different parts that are found inside of one body. So just like there are in the human body, right? There are a bunch of different parts. We don't get to see them all because some of them are hidden underneath skin. We don't get to see how it functions as a whole. But we know that if they're all functioning well, everything feels good. We feel right, don't we? We're able to walk in here this morning as a functional whole. But it took a lot of different things working right to even be able to get up the steps this morning, right? Just be able to get up the steps, several things had to be going right for you to be able to sit down in the chair that you are in today. Mercy Hospital is full of people whose bodies are working as they should, except for one thing. One thing has gone wrong, and because that one thing has gone wrong, it seems like everything is going wrong inside of the body. We need all the parts working together in unison to be a healthy and growing body. And if we don't, the whole body is going to suffer for it. So in verse 12, he states that there is one body, one whole and complete unit that's made up by a number of different parts. No organ, no one piece or organ of the body is able to say, I am the whole. I am it. Everything else revolves around me. No, we need all of the parts working together. You know, the heart is very important in the functioning of the human body, isn't it? The heart's very important, but it could never say that it is everything that makes up the body. The obvious point that he's teaching here is that we, the church, are the body of Jesus Christ. We're individually parts of it. We have been mysteriously joined to Him. What an amazing truth that this is that you have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and when you were joined to Jesus. You were united to Him. You are united to Him in His righteousness and His goodness. And so as you stand before God, you have been placed in Jesus Christ. You've been put within His sphere. You've been taken out of this one over here and been placed in Him so that as you come before God, you are in Christ Jesus. You have been united with Him in some mysterious, metaphysical kind of way. You have become part of His body. So sometimes though, when we want to function together to accomplish a common mission, sin gets in the way of that. The individual parts, instead of working together for everybody else's good, sometimes get sidetracked. They start to wonder why they don't ever get the attention that they deserve. They look at all the other parts around them and see how they are prized amongst the group. The appendix starts to complain to the gallbladder. Hey, nobody even here knows what I do. Nobody here sees me working or doing anything. I feel like I'm just useless. The lungs start yelling at the liver. He's tired of carrying everybody else's dead weight. Now, this happens inside of churches, doesn't it? Maybe some of you come here week to week with thoughts like these. And in some cases, it might be true that some here are carrying too much and maybe others not enough. But what we need to know is that each person who is a part of our body here at CAS has a function. They have a role to play within this church. And if they do not do it, the whole body suffers for it. See, nobody here is dispensable. Nobody here is a throwaway item. It's not by chance that any one of you have come to this place. God has drawn you here. Drawn you here to love and know the Lord Jesus Christ, to become one with Him, and to become one with a body so that you might be used for the greater good of everybody else, and your joy will increase as one of His creatures doing what God has designed you to do. There are various people, but there's one Spirit. Everybody has been placed into the body, he says in verse 13. By one and the same Spirit. We all go to the same source and receive what this Spirit gives. though what he gives is going to vary from person to person. Maybe you've been in one of these restaurants recently where you've seen the new fountain machines, the fountain drink machines. You've seen those? They're like magic. You know, you just go to this one place and you just push a little touchpad and choose whatever drink that you want, and it just mysteriously comes out of the same spout as all the other ones do. How many of you all have seen those? Just a couple of you. Yeah, it's really, I'm kind of a fountain drink kind of guy, and so when I see something new like that, I get pretty excited. You touch the touchpad, and you can get Coke, you can get Cherry Fanta, Dr. Pepper, whatever you want. And you can even mix some flavors into it. You can make it vanilla Coke out of that same machine if you want to. It's just like magic. You might have a preference of drink, but you can't really brag about it to another person who goes to the same machine. We all go to the same source and receive whatever it is that comes out of that one source. You went to the same place he or she did. So you're not going to brag about what you got. You all drew from the same fountain. You all went to the same source. And so it doesn't matter what your background is, where you came from, your color, how much money you make. Everyone receives from the same Spirit that has placed you into the body of Christ. We have no reason to brag. We did nothing to deserve what we have. We all come to Jesus. We all come to God with empty hands. We have nothing to offer Him. But He gives us everything anyway. That is a God that we have come to worship this morning. He is a merciful and gracious and good and generous God. And He loves to give blessings to His people. And He loves it when those blessings are used for what He has intended them to be used for. And so that more people benefit to it, more people to praise Him, more people to glorify Him. God wants this church to be functioning as a healthy whole where everybody here is doing their part. It will increase the praise given to His name, and it will increase our joy along the way. If you are a Christian, you have the Spirit of God. There is no such thing as a Christian who does not have the Spirit. I mean, how could that even be? That didn't even make sense. The Christian is a person who follows the Lord Jesus Christ with his whole heart, his whole mind, his whole soul. And that happens because the Spirit has done an amazing work on the inside already, changing the desires that we have, changing the wants and the feelings and the thoughts that we have, where we want to follow Him. We want to worship Him. Nobody's dragging you to Jesus. You're not being drugged to Jesus. You want to come to Jesus because you have heard the gospel and it is good news to your ears. He has done an amazing work already on the inside. And that amazing work is done because He has placed His Spirit within your heart. And so in the Old Testament, we know we see again and again and again how the people of God, they'll come to God, they'll worship Him for a period of time, and after a while their hearts go astray and they worship false gods. And God does something amazing to draw them back to Him, tells them to follow His law, and if they do so, they'll receive the blessings of that law. But if they do not, they will be punished. We see that again and again in the Old Testament. Finally, the people of God are sent away, banished from the land that God has given to them, the land of promise. And God shows through all of this the problem. It was not that the law was bad or the covenant was bad. It was the heart that was bad. The heart refuses to obey God. It's from the inside out. And so what does He tell them in Jeremiah 31? I will give you a new heart. I will make a new covenant with you, where you will follow my laws and obey my statutes, and I will place my Spirit within your hearts, where you're going to want to obey. You're going to follow with your whole heart. So God knows that what has to happen is the heart has to be replaced. You need a new heart. So when Jesus says in John chapter 3, you must be born again, what is He talking about? He's talking about the Holy Spirit that will come and indwell people. You will be born from above, and you'll have a Spirit within inside you, and He will gift you. And He will lead you, and He will convict you, and He will teach you, and you will want to obey God's laws. It doesn't mean we'll do it perfectly. We will fall, but His Spirit will convict us, and He'll lead us back to the fold. And so He says, you need a new heart, and that new heart is the Spirit of God. So there is no such thing as a Christian that does not have the Holy Spirit. And I think that's what the people here in Corinth were missing. They were super spiritual. We were blessed with this spiritual thing that all these lesser Christians did not have. And Paul tells them, that is not the case. If you are a Christian, you are spiritual because you have the Holy Spirit. It might mean some of you aren't exercising the gifts of the Spirit. Maybe you're not following in the ways of the Spirit. But it doesn't mean that you don't have the Holy Spirit. Maybe you have just quenched the Spirit for this particular time. So if you are a spirit, you have the... I mean, if you are a Christian, you have this Spirit of God that has changed your life. There is no Christian limbo where you're just hanging in the balance between spiritual and unspiritual. Either you believe and you have God's Spirit or you don't. And so this morning, God calls us to believe in the gospel. And when He calls us to believe, He makes promises to us. And He tells us that if you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, if you will come to the gospel knowing that you're a sinner, that you need God's grace, that you are in rebellion against Him, He promises you that you'll receive His Spirit. That you'll receive an inheritance that was fit for a son, the Son of God, but you will share that inheritance with Him. That you have a place with God. That He wants you in His presence. He wants you to be cleansed of your sins. God makes those promises to us who will believe that there is good news in the gospel, that Jesus has done what you could not do and lived the perfect life. We should have received punishment at the hands of God, but instead Jesus loved you enough to give His life where He took your punishment in your place. Is that not good news? That is good news, people, for weary and tired souls. God wants you to find satisfaction, and the only place that you're going to find satisfaction is through the good news of Jesus Christ. Without Him, you have no hope. So Paul's not talking about something extra here that only the super spiritual or the super special get. He's talking about what every Christian receives, the Spirit, who gifts the people of God in various ways. One Spirit who unites you, brings you together to form the body of Christ. And we are the body of Christ in this context. In this local church, we are a body. We're also part of the body of Christ in that we have been joined to Him. Let me give you a few other places in Scripture that teach that we've been joined to Christ, that we've been made part of one body, and how that impacts the way we see ourselves and how we're supposed to live. And Paul applies this in so many different ways. Being joined to Christ is multifaceted. There's so many things that come to us as blessings by being joined to Him. And so in chapter 6 of this same letter, Paul teaches them about sexual immorality. He says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ?" Same thing he's talking about here. You have been joined to Jesus, various parts joined to the Lord. He says, "Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with Him." And so your spirit has become part of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, would you ever do anything with your body that would dishonor the one that you have been joined to? He teaches them about idolatry in the Lord's Supper in chapter 10. He says, "The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread." He's teaching them about idolatry. How could we, having been joined to the Lord Jesus, become part of His body, ever worship anything that is not Him? How could we ever want our hearts to drift from Him toward anything else? We've been joined to the Lord, and we worship Him only. Ephesians chapter 5, he's teaching the church about marriage. He's speaking specifically to husbands here. "Husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of His body." So we have been joined to Christ in such a way as that we become His bride. And He loves His church. And He pours out His life for His church. He sacrifices for His church. And so there in our marriages, having been joined to Jesus, we love our wives in the same way that He loves us. Galatians chapter 3, it says, "For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, For you are all one in Christ Jesus. He's talking about distinctions here, how we like to divide ourselves between classes or ethnic groups or financial or economic status. We like to separate ourselves from one another. But what he tells them here is there is one body joined together. Whether you are Jew or Greek or slave or free, it does not matter. You have been joined to Jesus. Therefore, you are one in Him. Being united with Christ, becoming a part of His body, revolutionizes who we are. It changes our identity. We don't live for ourselves anymore. We live for the Lord Jesus. By faith, each one of us is placed into the safety of the ark of Jesus Christ. We were carried through the flood and the difficulties and the destruction and the punishment that would come to those people that are outside of the ark, outside of safety. We receive His protection. We receive His provision. We get His care. We get His love. We get His generosity. But you're also placed within a bigger body of believers for the purpose of building each other up to grow in our maturity. So as the people of God, we should be unified. There's no place for division here. For murmuring, bickering, fighting, gossiping, complaining. These don't build up or help. And generally when people are divided, two groups emerge. Some who feel inferior, and then there are others who feel superior. And so Paul addresses both of these next. Look at verses 15 and 16. There's a perceived inferiority amongst some of the people. Parts of the body don't look at the other parts and think to themselves, they think, because I'm not that one, I don't belong. The eye might look at the ear and say, wow, they get all the attention. And because I don't seem to get any of the attention, or I don't feel like I'm very useful, maybe I'm not part of the body. If only I were like them. No member of our church should look around at what others do and believe they are unnecessary. We need each other. And every person here has a part to play. If you were all an eye, who would help the body to smell? If everybody was a helper, who would do the teaching? You see, the gospel corrects a perceived inferiority because one Christian hasn't believed a better gospel than the next. They've not received a better Savior or a better Spirit. They don't have a better hope. Each has been given by God exactly what He wanted to be given to that person. God does not make mistakes. It's for the good of the church. It's for His glory, and He knows what He's doing. So He distributes the gifts exactly where He wants them to go. Next, there was a perceived superiority by some. Paul turns the tables and says that some in the church have a sense of superiority. They're the first-class travelers. And others are either second-rate, or maybe they're not even needed. Or maybe they're all just there to serve that first-class traveler. The eye isn't going to say to the hand, I don't need you. Because we know the various parts of our own bodies need one another to function rightly. And so it should be here in the church. We should not look at each other here and say, I don't need you. I can do it all on my own. I can carry myself. I'm doing just fine, thank you. I like living out on the island all by myself. That's not the way it happens in the church. God has made us to live in community with one another, where we need each other. And so as you look around this morning at the people here, God has placed these people here to help you to grow. And He has placed you here to help those other people grow. That brings great glory and praise to our God. When people who seem maybe to be mismatched, maybe seem like they don't fit together very well, when they work in unison together to accomplish that mission, what praise that brings to the God who placed them there inside of that body. So how could a member of our body ever think they have no need for the other ones here? Nobody here should think they could live the Christian life all on their own. And we would not gladly dispose of our hands or our ears or our eyes. How could we ever desire to dispose of anybody here to say that they are worthless? The gospel should have a humbling effect on us. There is only one superior man, and we all know who that is, right? There is one superior man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody in this room is needy and dependent on Jesus for life and breath and everything, and He has ordered everything in His church for that purpose. You and I need the other people here. We need to be thankful that they are here this morning. It's pretty obvious in our text where Paul is going. And if we would be a healthy body, all the parts need to be healthy and functioning in the way that God has called us to. For those who have a superiority complex, Paul really upsets their apple cart in verses 22 and 24. He says there are some parts of our bodies that we're not flaunting, right? There are certain parts of our bodies we don't just flaunt around, right? I think the clothing manufacturers kind of get that. At least we hope that they do. I think our culture kind of gets that. That's what he's teaching here. There are certain parts of the body that we don't just present. We're more modest with them. Some things are hidden. Some things are more out in front. That's the way it is in the church too. Some are seen more. Others are more behind the scenes. But what he says next here is pretty extraordinary. He says, God has so arranged the gifts and the people in the church that those who lack honor, maybe he's talking about according to society's standards, those who lack honor are given more honor by God. So that everybody in the church knows that everybody else is needed. And so maybe outside the walls of this church, maybe you are seen in such a way that, hey, you're not really useful. But God brings you inside the church and gifts you in such a way as that you are indispensable. You are absolutely necessary. And so some parts are more modest. Some are more out in front. He knows exactly what his church needs. He knows how many eyes it needs, how many feet, hands, and mouths are needed here. He knows exactly who he wants to serve in those roles. So he gifts them with his Spirit. And we should know by now from studying this letter that God's kingdom is not like the kingdom of the world. He turns things upside down, and he loves doing that. The weak are strong in God's kingdom. The humble are exalted. The meek inherit the earth. Those who mourn are comforted. And here in this text, those parts who lack honor are given greater honor. Not so that they can have the spotlight. That's not why he does that. But so that the same concern is everybody in the church. I think we should be able to say this morning that our God is amazing. An amazing God, because his ways aren't our ways. His thoughts aren't like our thoughts. Lastly, and I know we're running over, and we'll be done soon. Phones are ringing because people think you're already out of church, but not today. Not today. Lastly, pursue the better. Verses 28 through 31. Now, I mentioned last week that the Corinthians apparently believe the greater gifts are those that are dramatic. They're ecstatic. You know, they're like the ones like speaking in tongues. He wants to make sure that they understand that the gifts that they should desire the most are the gifts that are going to bring the most benefit to the church. So that's what he's telling them here in this passage. And he says that those gifts specifically here are those that are apostles, prophets, and teachers. And it's no surprise that he would inform them that the various tongues were last. Each of these first three that he lists meet a specific criterion, so apostles. An apostle was a person who was commissioned by Christ through a resurrection appearance. Jesus spoke directly to them and appeared to them not long after his ascension. They had seen Jesus, these men. An apostle served as a person who planted churches and was blessed with extraordinary gifts and authority from Christ. And so I guess what I'm saying is this morning is there might be people who are kind of apostolic. They might be church planters or missionaries, and they're sent by God to various parts of the world to plant churches and start new works. But as far as what I can understand how an apostle is defined by Scripture, there are no apostles today like we see here. There's nobody like Paul who had the authority like he had to direct churches and to do the things that he was able to do. Second, he talks about prophets. And he's going to spend a lot of time in chapter 14 talking about prophecy and how it was better for a church to be blessed in that area than in the gift of tongues. And what we'll see is that prophecy may not be exactly what we're imagining. Paul doesn't describe a person who foretells all sorts of future events, much like we read about in the Old Testament. These are people God blesses with an ability to speak the right word at the right moment. So chapter 14 says, "The one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation, so that all may learn and be encouraged." So a prophet is going to say things at the right time. There's a debate over whether this gift continues in the church today, and that probably depends on how a person wants to define a prophet, what they say a prophet is. But I would say it is certainly true that there are people that either have the ability or at least have occasionally been able to say the right thing at the right moment to me, and you could probably say that about other people in your life. They knew exactly what to say at the right moment to you to encourage you. I think this serves as a word from the Lord, and it meets a particular need at a specific time. I've got several quotes by commentators. Let me just read you one. John Calvin says, "Prophets were men endowed with extraordinary wisdom and aptitude for grasping what the immediate need of the church is and speaking the right word to meet it." They knew what they needed to say at the right moment. So the difference in a prophet and a teacher seems to be the time-sensitive nature of what a prophet has to say. Whereas a teacher is going to pass on the same instructions and wisdom and scripture that he would in any other church. But a prophet may have something specific to say to this church this morning or any other church. And he separates these specific gifts from the rest by numbering them, and then goes on to list various other gifts that were in the church. Let me just make mention of these miraculous gifts, and I think what is happening, you know, whether it's in Corinth, again, people will say these are or are not in effect today, but apparently what they are is the inbreaking of the Spirit into present times with kingdom power. Does that make sense? And so when miracles are done, it is the divine power of God that breaks into a specific moment and meeting a specific need. When somebody is healed of a disease, it's the Spirit of God bringing healing to that body, foreshadowing or pointing us toward a time when everybody's body will be healed. I think the various speaking of tongues, whether they are the tongues of men or of angels, I think these are a correction of what took place at the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. Where at one point, everybody spoke the same language. Everybody could understand each other. And now we have various languages and cannot understand each other. And the Spirit of God so works in people where we can worship together, speak together in such a way, showing us what it will be like in the kingdom of God. Because I think that when we gather around the throne of God, somebody else may have a different tongue, but I've got to think we're going to understand what they're saying. We're not just going to be all babbling like they're at Babel. We're going to be worshiping God and we'll understand each other. That's what the kingdom of God will be like. And these miraculous gifts, when they broke into the world, they're showing us what the kingdom of God is going to be like. These people thought they knew what the better gifts were. So Paul closes this passage by stating, "Earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I'll show you still a more excellent way." He's trying to reorient their thinking to what actually are the better gifts, the ones that might build up your brother or sister better. And he says to them, "I will show you a more excellent way." And this makes it clear that the path that they're on is not the path that God has for them. We'll come back to find out next week more of what he's trying to say here in chapter 13. It's a chapter that is often read in marriages and, you know, love is patient, love is kind. Todd, you all may be reading this next week in your wedding. So we know this as a passage that is read in specific events, but I tell you, it is very challenging. Very challenging to actually know what love truly is like. And Paul wants to show them this better way. So I'm going to close this morning. You'll say, finally, close this morning with two truths and three questions, and then we'll be done. First truth. What you do affects the whole body. What you do individually, every person in this room, what you do affects everybody else here. It affects everybody else here. What you do in the privacy of your home or in your devotions, your prayer life, when you obey and when you sin, these affect your holiness and your spiritual health and therefore affect the whole body. It affects the whole body for good or for bad. And so when you grow, it affects the whole body for good. When you entangle yourself in sin or become lax in your personal growth, it affects the whole body negatively. So no person in here is an island. We're all linked together like a chain. We're like bees that are working together in a hive for a common mission. We affect one another. We all have a part to play, and I hope this morning that you know your part. And if you do not, we would like to try to help you to find your part, because we want this to be a functioning, healthy body. Secondly, God has equipped each part for the good of the whole. God's will for you is that you would function for the good of your neighbor and that your neighbor would function for your good. We're all supposed to be equipped to work together on a common mission. Four questions. First, what do I need to start doing that will help others grow? Some of you all need to ask yourselves that this morning. What do I need to start doing that'll help somebody else grow? What gifts has God given to you? Where could you serve? How can you give? Some of you need to ask the question to yourself, maybe answer it. What do I need to stop doing that'll help others grow? What should I stop doing that might encourage the growth of everybody else? Are you doing anything that would hinder the growth of other people in the church or in your home? Sometimes it's not what we're doing too little. Sometimes we're doing too much. Some of you here this morning need to stop doing something so that somebody else might grow from it. Third, what has God placed on my heart? Who has God placed on my heart in recent days? Some of you know there are people that just keep coming to your mind. They just keep coming to mind like they have needs. Maybe I should call that person. Find out what's going on in their life. Who has God placed on your heart and how can you meet a need for them? Reach out to them. I don't think it's any mistake at all. I had a mentor at one time. He said, anytime God placed somebody on his heart, I need to do it right then and there because I'm going to forget. We're like that, aren't we? We forget about that person. When God puts them on our mind, we need to do something about it right then and there. Call that person. Talk to them. Find out what's going on. Just tell them, God has placed you on my heart for some reason. Is there anything that I can do to encourage you? How can I meet a need, whether it's physical, maybe it's spiritual? Lastly, and most importantly this morning, because it's the first place that we've got to go, do you know Jesus as God and Savior? Because a lot of what we said this morning is going to sound strange to you. If you don't, and our desire as a church that we would continue to grow this body with more people coming in and hearing the gospel and believing that it really is good news, that they truly need Jesus, that they're fallen, needy, desperate, and that God has sent a Savior to carry you. Do you know Jesus this morning? If you don't, we're going to close here in just a moment. I'm going to be standing here over the side. You saw some of the other elders that were here a little while ago. Grab one of them, pull them to the side, and ask them what it means to follow Jesus and how can I know that He is my Savior. Make today the day. And this morning as we close, I want to say to you that I need you. I need each person here. Every person here should be able to say the same thing. I need you. We want to be a healthy, growing, flourishing body. And every part here has a role to play. Let's pray. I'm going to ask the men's group if they would please come forward to close us. Our Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. Thank You for the opportunity to worship You. Thank You, God, that You would choose to use us to complete the Great Commission. That You would gift us in such a way that we would build one another up, that we would love each other. We do not look like the world. We are countercultural in what we do here. And so, God, please continue to gift people as they come into this place for our good and for Your glory. And we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.